So it's a pleasure to be here to visit some people that I know and to meet some people that I don't. Today, I don't think I'm going to reveal any new truths to you today. My goal in this study that we're going to go over is to remind you of some truths. I think most everybody in this room is going to know what I'm talking about today as we explore the life of a character named Isaac. But again, my goal is to remind us of some things. The apostles, in their writings in the New Testament, often spent time reminding them of things that Jesus said, reminding churches of what his instructions were. And we're going to do that today. So again, I don't think there's going to be any huge revelations to anybody, but often it's the things that we need to be reminded of are the things that carry the most weight. We tend to forget the big concepts and the big ideas and the big things that God has taught us and tend to chase after smaller things, shiny things, routes that take us off the narrow path of following Christ. So today, let's listen to what the Word has to tell us and see what we can learn together on this, okay? So again, Genesis 26 is where we'll spend most of our time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. It's the one thing that we have physically in this world that we can hold on to. Surely you have your Spirit present in our lives with its invisible qualities and power, but this is the one tangible object that we can hold up, that we can absorb, that we can read, that we can learn from, Lord. So we thank you that we can have this so freely in our laps and on our tables in front of us, Lord. Help us to learn from it today. Pray that your Holy Spirit is the teacher, not our own minds and not my words, Lord, but rather that you come with your counseling, with your explanations. And help us to learn what we should from the life of Isaac here in Genesis. I pray these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. I think we all understand the importance of water for our lives. It's a fact that we can go a certain amount of days without food, but when it comes to water, we don't get very far without it. And what we're going to take a look at today is this man Isaac, in the Old Testament, the son of Abraham, and how he dealt with water. He's a very interesting character here. We don't have very much on him. We have a ton of information about his father Abraham, the father of faith. We have a ton of information about Isaac's son, Jacob, who became known as Israel later on. We have very little information about Isaac. What you may know about Isaac is that his father was instructed by the Lord to take him up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him, to literally kill him. And we all know the story, that in the last moment that God himself provided a sacrifice in place of Isaac, right? A lamb was, or a goat or a ram was given by God, so Abraham wouldn't have to kill his son, but he was set free. And we know that Isaac stands as a picture of Christ in many ways because of what happened on that mountain, because of his standing in, because of God's moving in that situation of providing his own sacrifice. So there's a lot to be learned from Isaac's life as a young man, but we know very little of Isaac's life as an old man. We know much more about his sons, Jacob and Esau, than we do know about Isaac. In fact, there's really only one chapter in the Bible, Genesis 26, that explicitly talks about the activities of this man, Isaac. And we're going to take a look at a part of that today. Now, Abraham was a man of the tent and a man of the altar. Everywhere you saw Abraham going in his life, he was setting up these two things. If you think back, this might make sense to you. Everywhere he went, he was setting up a tent to dwell in. He was setting up an altar to worship his God. We don't see either of these things in the life of Isaac. But what we do see him doing is digging wells. So if his father Abraham was a man of the tent or a man of the altar, we find Isaac being a man of the wells. That sounds fun and interesting on the surface, but I hope to explore what that actually means in a spiritual sense for us today. So today, what I want to talk about is wells that are worthwhile. Digging worthwhile wells. What does that mean for us? What does it mean to dig a worthwhile well? So that's our topic for today. Now, if you hold your finger at Genesis chapter 26, just turn back a page or so to Genesis chapter 25, verse 11, and we're going to take a look at a moment in history for Isaac immediately after his father Abraham dies. Certainly this is a huge moment for anybody, especially in the life of this man, Abraham, the death of his great father, the death of his great father Abraham would have been hugely impactful, because not only did that mean that the first patriarch of the Jewish faith was dead, it meant that the carrying on of the promises of God rested on the shoulders of Isaac. And he knew this. This was not something that was foreign to him. He knew that through his father Abraham's seed, through his own life, that God was going to fulfill the promises that he had given. So again, Genesis chapter 25, verse 11, says, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. Okay, we're just going to play with that word. Be'er, you're going to see this a lot today. This means well. So B-E-E, not beer, okay? Not that kind of well. This is a B-E-R. Be'er is pronounced. And it's the type of well that one would dig in the desert, okay? The full meaning of this word is well of the living one who sees me. Now, if you know your history in Genesis, this is the first time this pops up. Actually, Isaac's brother, Ishmael, long story here, but his mother Hagar found this well when she ran away, or was rather kicked out of the house, by Abraham's wife Sarah. This is a crazy family Jerry Springer tree type scenario. We're not going to go into all the details, but she found this well, and this is how she survived. Now, Isaac knew this well as somewhere that God had shown up in the past. There's going to be a lot of allegory in our discussions today. Isaac knew this well as somewhere where God had showed up in the past for his family, for part of his family. And this is where he chose to dwell after his father died. You're going to see this guy sticking real close to what his father did and his family did and how they lived at the beginning of the story. Okay? So let's start there. Beer Lahai Roy. Now, he lived close to history with his family. He lived close to somewhere that he heard God had worked in the life of another individual. And he lived somewhere where he thought that he could experience the next steps in God's blessing and path for him. But what you find out is that while he lived in this place for a while, absolutely nothing happened. We don't get any information about maybe blessings that came upon his life, maybe curses that came upon his life. You get very little insight into what happens. So let's skip ahead a few verses to Genesis 26, to the second well where we see Isaac. So Genesis chapter 26, verse 17. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given him. Now the Lord, just previous to this, had warned Isaac not to go to the land of Egypt. This might be a familiar story because this same exact thing happened to his father Isaac. The Lord told him not to go down to Egypt, not to get involved in what at that point in time was a symbol of the world and the world's profitability and the world's sustainability, because there was a famine happening. Right? Abraham wanted to go down there to, it was close to the Nile River, all the lush vegetation, the trade, and everything that was happening. That's a place you could go to survive. But God told him not to go there. He told Isaac the exact same thing, not to go there. So what we have is him dwelling in this area called Gerar, which is right next to Egypt. So he didn't go to Egypt, but he settled right next to Egypt. Okay? You hear where this is going? little right next to Egypt. So what does he breed in going right next to Egypt? Well, two things. His father had spent some time there, as I mentioned earlier. And his father dug these wells to sustain himself and all his entourage that was with him. But they were plugged up. The enemies of God's people, the Philistines, had plugged up those wells. So they're no longer viable. This guy goes and digs them up. And just like his father, he meets contention with these guys. Just like his father. So, let's think about what Isaac is doing. He's going to the place his father did. He's going to the, if you could call it, sources of life, sources of sustenance that his father Abraham went to. His father Abraham thrived off of. And what does he meet when he gets there? He meets the fact that they're all plugged up. They're no longer flowing. He tries to dig these things up, and we're going to see very shortly that that doesn't go so well. But the first thing Isaac does is goes to where his father went. I think there's a message that's beginning to reveal itself in all this is we have a tendency to go where our parents have gone before. We have a tendency to go back to where our spiritual leaders have gone before. And I think we're going to start to see that the message in this is that that's part of the process, but there's more to be had than that. There's more for us than just where others have gone before us. Okay? So we got Isaac now digging this well, uncovering these things. He gives them the same name his father did. Hey, great. That's a cool thing, right? We're going to redeem these wells for the use of God's people. Well, let's read on. Verse 19. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's servants, saying, "This water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. So I think the first question here for us is, should we be seeking out the traditions, the expectations, the ways of living, the careers that our parents did, that our fathers did? I think everyone in this room would say no. Everyone in this room would say no, yet we have one of the patriarchs in history tending and trending that direction. Now, everyone in this room, I think as you grow older, I'm 37 now, is going to start to see this inner person of your father or inner person of your mother start to reveal themselves in some increasingly strange and obvious ways. Start to act like a clone of your father, start to act like a clone of your mother. And that's not something that you can do much about to stop. I'm just going to be honest right here. And we all know, if you're sitting in this room, you've probably made a lot of distance between who you used to be and who you are now. But let me remind you that that person doesn't completely disappear. That influence of your heritage, of your ancestry, is going to be there, and it's going to be strong. And you're going to have a tendency to not just do things like the world, but do things like your parents did. Good or bad, you're going to have that tendency. You see that in the life of Isaac. He wasn't a young guy here anymore, right? This is on in his years. He wasn't 17 years old. And he's starting to have this tendency of doing things, seeking things the same way his father did, for good or bad. That's beside the point right now. But the question is do we stop there? Maybe what your parents set up for you, or created for you, the space that they made for you, the riches that they passed on to you, or the career impulses that they've given you are a good thing. Fantastic. Praise God if your family is like that. But I think we're going to start to see we cannot stop there. We cannot stop with the education our parents provided for us, or the life of family that our parents provided for us, or the financial means. We must move further, because we're going to see that in all that, you think that Isaac would be able to go back to these wells, dig them up, hey, live a life. But what happens? Contention. Contention. Contention with people that are there. Difficulty. So although he's drawing water from the wells that his father dug, He's finding himself on the border of Egypt. So close to the world. So close to the world. With ever the tendency to get caught up in the things of the world with these men of Gerar, and ever the tendency to go maybe just a little bit further into their land, submit himself to them and say, hey, I'll be one of you guys. That's where he's at right now in his life. So he calls this well Esek, this first new well that he digs. It means contention, strife, it means difficulty. Right, so that's the name he puts on it. And he's starting to find this source of life maybe isn't quite as life-giving as he might accept, right? If his family's got to fend off the enemies every time he tries to feed his flocks or live his life, that's going to be a hard life. So what's he do? Digs up another well, verse 21. It says, then they dug another well. And they quarrel over that one too. And he called the name Sitna. Sitna is a little bit more advanced than that. Sitna means hate. It means contention, but it's a little more harsh. It means hate. So things have gone from not so great to pretty bad. Is he getting water? Sure. Is he able to survive? Well, it depends on what you mean by survive, right? Has he got what he needs to live? Is his life great? Not really. And you got to think what's going through Isaac's head right now. He's like, my dad did this. My dad was here. This worked out fine for him, I think. What's going on? There's more to be had for Isaac here. There's more to be had. So, in all this contention and the hatred and difficulty that he's got versus this Philistines, he makes another move, right? Verse 22. And he moved there and dug another well. This one's a little bit different. And they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So he meets opposition. He meets contention with the people. He digs another well. He meets hate with people. Things are not going well. So what's he do? He leaves. He leaves in the midst of opposition and finds this new place. He digs a well and he calls it Rehoboth, which means roominess, broad, space. It can also mean even fruitful. Fruitful. And notice what he says. He says in the second half of verse 22, for now the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. We should be fruitful in the land. He makes this point of saying God has provided for us. Or the Lord has made room for us. I think this is a critical question to ask yourself as you're moving forward trying to discover God's will for your life. What criteria are you putting on that statement? What criteria are you putting on the statement, God is blessing? God is moving in my life. God has made a place for me. Because if you think about it, what was the criteria for Isaac here? What was his criteria? I don't have people arguing with me. I don't have this difficulty in my life. Right? Had difficulty at the first well, difficulty at the second well. I moved away, no difficulty. God must be in it. Awesome. Blessing, right? God has made space for me. You think that's true? You think that's the single sole qualifier for you knowing you're in God's will? Is that God has made space for you? That there's no contention in your life? That there's no difficulty? That there's no challenge? I think the Bible would disagree with that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and we all know this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, right? You know this. There's going to be some difficulty in your life if you choose to follow Christ. If you step out and say, I'm doing this. Well, what do we see Isaac doing? Letting the presence of difficulty guide his life, right? Difficulty here, oh, go this direction. Difficulty here? Nope, let's go this direction. No difficulty. thank you, God. This must be your will. It's a very dangerous way of thinking. Now, I'm not saying that God wanted him at first well, second well. But it's a possibility that God wanted him or you exactly where the contention is. Okay? There may be places, there may be circumstances, moments, seasons of your life in which God has you there for the very sake that you experience persecution, contention, difficulty. And we cannot let this idea of peace, meaning peace with everybody, dictate the way we live our lives. Because I can tell you, ultimately, you will suffer for that. Ultimately, you will find compromise in your life if you're living that way. Because we're not to put our peace first, we're to put God first, right? It's not this idea of, hey, whatever works, things are working out here for me, this is where I'm supposed to be. Things are okay with everybody, this is where I'm supposed to be. That is not the sole criteria by which we judge God's leading. And interestingly, even though he called this place fruitful, notice he says that there at the end of verse 22, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Guess what happens there? Absolutely nothing. Because we see him moving on and up from there. Absolutely nothing. Do you think things are good for him there? Probably. Guy probably had cable TV, fully furnished home, servants' quarters, had this cool well, right? Probably turned into a swimming pool. Probably was enjoying himself out there quite a bit. His family lived at peace, right? Send his kids to school without them being attacked by people. Safe place, right? Love it. I mean, kids are getting educated, putting money in the bank. Things are going great. You know, things got stories to tell the relatives about how wonderful things are. Got a nice home to invite people into. Living a life, as it were. As far as the Bible is concerned, though, fruitfulness has nothing to do with any of these things I just mentioned. Fruitfulness is sowing in the plan of God. He's putting seeds where he tells you to put those seeds, encouraging their growth, and reaping the fruit. And that's none of the things that Isaac did, at least at this point in his life, unfortunately. There's a mysterious gap of supposed fruitfulness that should be between verse 22 and verse 23 that isn't there. We have no idea how many years he spent down there. 2 years? 5 years? Decade? 2 decades? The guy lived for like 175 years, so it was a little space to play with there. But he let his life be guided by what is peaceful, by no contention, and called it blessing. He said, hey, this is where God is. Great, great. And we're going to see a shift happen in his life here, starting at verse 23. Because for some reason, and I don't know if it's restlessness, or perhaps he finally figured out that fruitfulness that he said was going to happen was really not going to happen. But what we see is him making a move for no reason that we can discern. Verse 23, from there he went up to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now we see the shift in his life. In the past, we could see him moving to places because his father lived there. We could see him moving out of places because of the difficulty with the people there. We can see him basing his decisions on some very basic worldly ideas. But now we see him moving up to Beersheba, which is a place that his father originally had dwelled when he was first born. So this is taken all the way back. All the way back. So it seems he's no longer trying to redig what his father did. He's no longer trying to just avoid worldly contentions. He's not just trying to do what works. But it appears that he's trying to get back to the source of what his father had experienced, of what he had experienced as a young boy. So what happens there when he makes this move? The very first thing that happens is the Lord speaks to him. The Lord speaks to him. And I want to make something very clear in the text. The Lord didn't speak to him first before he made this move. He wasn't hearing from the Lord at the last place, Rehoboam. He wasn't hearing from him. We have no record of him hearing anything from the Lord. And it wasn't that the Lord came in that place and told him to leave. It's that he realized that nothing was happening. He might have everything he wanted. He had the Mercedes parked in the yard, so on and so forth. But he wasn't hearing for God. He wasn't experiencing God in his life. So he made a move, and then God spoke. And it was not the other way around. This is absolutely critical that we understand this. If you're in a place where God is not working in your life, and you got to that place because of your decisions, avoiding conflict, just doing what everybody else before you have done, the way out of that place is not to wait till God comes to speak to you. The way for you to get out of that place is to get back to where God is working. Get back to your Beersheba. That's what Isaac did here. He got back to his origins. When he was a boy, following God, he got back to the origins. And then the Lord spoke to him. See, we always think it's in reverse, right? We always kind of look for that in reverse, like, yeah, I know, I got it. It's just not a lot happening here. I just need to pray about it. Just need to hear God's voice in this and hear his direction. He already knew where to go. And he knew God was at work in here. What you need to do then is not pray about it. You need to act on it. You need to get out of that place where you're compromised. You need to get out of this place where you're just doing things because everybody else is doing. You need to get out of this place where you are being guided by, well, that's a little contentious. Let's just stay away from that. Oh, that's kind of difficult. Let's stay away from that. He didn't wait for God to tell him to get out of that place. He left. So something happened in this guy's life where he said, all right, this is done. We're done with this. And he didn't pray about it. It says from there he went up. He moved. He went back to Beersheba. He went back to where God was acting, where God was working. I think one of the questions is, are you ready to be led? Are you willing and ready to be led? Because what we've seen in this point up so far in Isaac's life is a man who's been ping-ponged around life because of some ideals that he set up. And for the first time, I think we see some submission in his life to someone outside himself, outside ideas and ideals. Are you ready to be led? When are you going to submit your life to the one who wants to lead you? When are you going to submit your life to him? Will you forever just dig wells in contention? Do you ever just repeat the same things other people have done? Or will you be led by him? And we all have got to come to this point. Every one of us must come to this point. It's not a question of whether you will come to the point. It's a question of what you will say when you get there. Many of us have been there. Many of us will be there. Some of us are probably there right now. Is will you get up and go to Beersheba where God's going to talk to you? Where God's going to reveal himself to you? Where God's going to act in your life again as he once did? You need to make the move. Because the Lord has already said, hey, to anyone who wants to come, come. To anyone who wants to come, come. And no doubt to many in this room, we've already heard him say, you come follow me. And we've got excuses. And we've got reasons. And we've got children. And we've got jobs. And we've got careers. And we've got things that we want. We got relationships that we want. We got relationships that we don't want. But yet God says, you follow me. You follow me. And that's what he's saying to Isaac here. Say, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to do all these things that I promised your father. But none of these things were revealed until he stepped out. He must step out. So continuing on where we're at, verse 26. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath and his advisor and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? So these were the guys that were hanging out in Gerar, destroying his wells, fighting with him. Eventually he left. They said, verse 28, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will not do us harm, just as we have not touched you, and have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way. They departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. They called it Sheba, therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. So very interesting where we see that after Isaac made the move, after Isaac encountered God, something that he didn't expect at all happened, is that actually the past turmoil of his relationships with the people of Gerar was suddenly being healed and compromised and brought back together, right? This is something he didn't plan on, didn't expect. Basically said, I guess that's behind me. I guess that's difficulties in my past. But God, in this moment of him seeking, somehow made everything right, not just for the future, but right now. We all know the verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, that's what Jesus is talking about, all these things, not these things will be added to you. We see that being played out in the life of Isaac. And I wonder how apprehensive many of us are about God ever working out any of those things in our lives. But he did some pretty crazy stuff right here. He didn't even have to go reconcile himself to these guys. They came to him. And I don't know that it always works like that. But the text is making it very clear that these things happened after Isaac got up and made the move. He made the move to seek God. He made the move to put God first in his life. He sought the kingdom first. And God somehow started working out all this stuff. All the difficulties. We need to learn to dig our wells where God is, I think is the message here. Where is God? And I'm asking you as individuals, where have you seen God work? Is it here? Is it here at JFB? In the community of believers here? Have you experienced his life, his work? Because like Isaac, that's where we need to dig. That's where you need to dig. You think about digging a well in the desert. It wasn't like, yeah, let's just turn the machine on and dig it. These guys down there with shovels, in the sun, doing a lot of blood, sweat, tears work. The image is the same for us. You're going to have to do some work to dig a well. Okay? To dig down. To keep it protected. To dig down. So I'm not going to make any jokes about this or make it seem lighter than this. You will have to contend for your wells. And if it's supposed to be here at this church, dig it. Dig down. Sweat. Blood. Shovelful after shovelful, dig down here. I think you're going to find what you're looking for if you've seen God at work. Because when you get to the bottom, you'll be sustained. There's a strange verse in the Old Testament that has always been, I think, of a difficult one to read. Jeremiah 2:13. I'll have to turn there and read it for you. Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. So we have a capacity, a tendency, an ability to go ahead and just dig things that aren't ultimately going to satisfy us. They're going to be leaky. They might look like great sources of water, but ultimately they're not going to pay off. They're not going to sustain you. They're not going to bless you. They're not going to nourish you. They're not going to lead you into things the Lord has for us. Now, I don't need to beat this issue further, disciple. I think you know what I'm speaking of right now. Ultimately, this has to go back between you and your relationship with Jesus. Is he your source of water? The more on one occasion he spoke of himself as being just that, as being the living water that Jeremiah talked about in chapter 2, right? John 7, verse 37 and 38. You're all familiar with this. On the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus is making it clear, once we dig into him, that's all we need. Because not only is he going to flow to us, he's going to flow through us. The blessings that God has for you is going to flow through to other people. So Jesus makes this clear. He used the same analogy. Verse 10 of chapter 4 of John says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water." So you find yourself in this position of, gosh, maybe I am being guided by just ease of life. I avoid situations. I avoid what may even be the call of God in my life. You just be safe. Well, I can tell you, disciple, that's who you want to be, that God's road may not be safe. It may not be free of contention. In fact, I can pretty much guarantee the opposite, both internally and externally. You're going to face that contention. Do you want it to be free of struggle? Free of struggle internally. I guarantee it will not be. Are you guided by this thing of maybe it's just about being all good with people? As long as we're on good terms, cool. As long as people are okay with me and my beliefs, right? As long as I don't push it too hard or live the way I'm supposed to, or make a decision for a price that might affect somebody. I can tell you, you can't be a disciple. Jesus said, unless you pick up your cross daily and follow me. It's just not going to happen. You're not there. You're still digging wells. You're still uncovering the wells of your fathers. You're still contending with the people right next to Egypt. You're still pursuing a place that's peaceful, comfortable. That's not where God is. We need to find where God is and dig there. We need to get back to what Jesus has revealed to us, and tap into those wells. We need to draw water from him. This life is going to be, frankly, radical. This life is, frankly, going to be, as I said, unsafe. Unsafe in your thinking. But this is where God is. You need to tap into him. So trust him. Trust him as being the provision for your life. You want to just go to this place, Rehoboth, like Isaac did. He said, "The Lord is here. The Lord is here." And nothing happened in his life for probably decades. And you aren't going to live to be 175 years, FYI. That might be revelatory for you. You don't have all the kinds of time he had to play with. He lived longer than his father did, actually. We need him to take action in our lives. Get out of those places of compromise. Get out of those places of tradition, peacefulness with everybody. Pick up your cross and follow him. Father, thanks for this study today. We thank you for your scripture and the clarity to which it speaks to us. We don't have options, Lord. We don't have options. Or if we did, really what they are is, no, I'd like to go bury my father first. I would like to spend some time with my new wife first, Lord. I got some business I'd like to deal with first. I'll take care of my kids first. I'll get my career in order first. Lord, I'll get my car and my just comfortable life. And then we can do some. Then we can do some pursuit of you. Then we can pick up my cross. Only find that you've long left us. And it's across the desert that we'll have to go to actually find you, leaving everything behind that we once knew. Let us seek you while we have few things, Lord. We have few possessions, few concerns, cares of this life. Pray that we can give them up for you, Lord, that we can put you first, seeking you first, and trusting that in some inextricable way, you're not going to just provide for us on the other side, that you're going to provide for us here. And if it's this place, if it's Jesus Fellowship of Believers Duluth, where we're to dig in and sweat and shovel and toil to reach the source, Lord, of what you have us here for, let us work for it. Let us work hard for that. Pray you go with us today, Lord, that your word would remain burning in our heart. Pray these things.